We want to invite your attention to verses 11 and 12 of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Before too long, we will be finished with this book, and I am really praying and asking for God's direction as we prepare for the next book we study. And so far, I think that we will be going to the book of Nehemiah as we prepare to deal with building as God directs. James 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil, or do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? One of the first questions that God asks a man in human history is, Adam, where are you? And you know the development of that. The second question that God asks a man is, where is your brother? And it is that question that I want to deal with this morning. God asking Cain, where is your brother? This is a relational question. The first one is a theological question. God asks where you are, it is not for his information, as if he doesn't know. When God asks, where are you, it is because he's trying to tell you that you are out of sync with reality. But when he asks the question, where is your brother? He's dealing with what I believe is the sacredness of relationship. The sacredness of relationship. It is very easy for you and for me to take for granted the other person sitting beside us right now are those with whom we work within the church. We can take them for granted in so many ways. And yet, as you heard the scriptures read this morning, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says that God says we are to love one another as God loves us. And I want you to see in the New Testament how often this phrase, one another occurs in the New Testament. In studying for this morning's message, I came across the loneliest insect in all the world. The loneliest creature in all the world is the female spider. Now, I don't like bugs and bees at the best of times, but I was quite interested in this. The female spider is the most lonesome creature in all the world. You know why? Because everything that comes its way, it eats. If a fly comes where a spider is, it is his last breath. And the female spider has a way of doing this. It lures the fly into its presence, and then it injects in it whatever he needs or she needs to do. And then before too long, that spider becomes vulnerable, thinking that everything is okay, only to find out that in a few minutes, it is gone. Now, the illustration there, my friends, is to say this. James says that it is possible for us to be female spiders with our words. It is possible for us to destroy people like the female spider with our words. It is possible for us to ask ourselves questions like, why is it I cannot have friends or hold friends? Could it be that our words are so damaging, so poisonous, that no one really wants to be around where we are? Could it be that we destroy people, if you please, with our honesty? People like to say, you know, I just speak my mind. And every time I hear that, I love to think of my favorite show, which you all know what it is now, Flintstones. When Fred was about to go to his boss and to give him a piece of his mind, Wilma said, "Be careful, Fred, you don't have a lot of it to give." It is true. James is saying that you and I cannot afford to speak our minds to people. What we're called to do is not to speak our minds. What we're called to do is to build people up, not destroy them. And so I want you to look into this text for the time allotted to us. And I want you to see in the relationship, there's a prohibition. There's a prohibition. That is, there is, in building a relationship, in maintaining a relationship, there are certain things that we are not called to do. And the first thing that James says we're not called to do is that we must be careful with our language. Language that James or I call contemptible language. Contemptible language. What is contemptible language? Speak not evil. The word evil, as it appears in our text, my friends, mean this: to talk down, or in our vernacular, to run down someone else. That's what the word means. Do not run down one another. You see, the church had become so divided, to which James was writing, that they were literally at each other's throats. Imagine a church being that way. Imagine, my friends, the place where people are supposed to experience love, give love, receive love, and instead of that, they are at each other's throats, spewing out the venom that's destroying one another. And James says, stop it. Literally, in the Greek, it is, stop speaking that way. It was something that was presently done while he was writing. Contemptible language. It is to run down or misrepresent a person to another person. Let me suggest to you before I get on, my friends, as to why this is so diabolical. Because whenever we run down someone else, we open up the opportunity for us to be influenced by Satan. James is concerned about devilish influences. And the moment you and I set ourselves up against someone else to misrepresent them before someone else, James says we become vulnerable. We become open for satanic influences. That's his words, not mine. And I'm not apologizing for it. It is speech that is intended to influence others against the person spoken about. Speech that is intended to misrepresent, to influence the other person. I want you to understand me, so I'm going to tell you what's wrong with the other person. I came across Dr. Richard Wolff's dialogue about this. Listen to what he says about what evil means. It includes willful false accusing of others. Willfully false accusing others. I like this one. Exaggerating the faults of people, whether real or imagined. Exaggerating them. You know, like, he always does that. Or she never does that. Those are exaggerated words. Those are words, my friends, that I'm suggesting to you that my wife and I do not practice in our home. We do not practice those two words, you always and you never. Those are words that are ready for round 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and round 15. Because whenever you say to your partner, you never, listen to what the apostle says, love never keeps statistics of the wrong done to it. It does not keep a book of things so that when something goes wrong, you can go back to page 15, section 4, articles 5 and 6. But we do that. When we say never, and when we say always, we do not practice that. And James is saying, we exaggerate the faults of people, whether they are real or otherwise. Third, says Dr. Wolff, needless repetitions of the faults of people. In other words, whenever we talk to a person about somebody else, we bring up the same old thing again and again and again. We have nothing new to say. Which reminds me of what Someone said that small minds talk about people and great minds talk about events. Needless repetition of people's faults. We talk about it until it becomes ad nauseum to us. And then this is part of the word slander, slander. We literally, contemptible language, slanders another person to another person. And listen, my friends, it can be true. What is wrong with the person can be true, but you and I are not called to use language to magnify what's wrong with the other person. In a church or any relationship at all, if that relationship is to be maintained, we must watch, we must fight, we must stand against contemptible language. And it is sad to say that this goes on not only in churches, but my friends, it goes on in homes. It goes on between husbands and wives, between children and parents, between pastor and people, between neighbors, where we are scarcely able to hold our emotions in when we talk about somebody else because they cause our blood vessels to swell with anger and we begin to slander the other person to another person. By the way, I don't think I'm taking the application too far if I say this has to do with politicians as well. How easy it is, my friends, when we love one aspect of the system, when it didn't get what we want, to begin to say what you don't like about this one. And I speak to myself in that context, I want you to know. And so James tells us contemptible language will never maintain relationship. Will never maintain it. It is prohibited. Listen to what James says again. Critical language. Critical language. Not only contemptible language. Critical language is where we find fault with everything the other person does. No matter what it is. No matter whether it has been experienced before or not. We find fault with it. We sit in judgment of it. We critique it. We see it. I think someone told the story of this dog who was supposed to stand on its two back feet. I think that's the way the story goes. This dog was able to stand on its two back feet. And the other person did not believe it at all. I don't believe that it can. And so the person brought the dog and did whatever people do to let dogs do tricks. And the dog stood on its two back feet. And the person said, I bet it can't sing though. Fault finding. You know what fault finding is, friends? Fault finding and a critical spirit comes from self-righteousness and a false sense of perfectionism. You cannot please no matter what you do. You try this and you try that, but whenever you come to this person, there is no sense of what theologians call the judgment of charity. The judgment of charity. The judgment of charity, my friends, is where we put the best scenario on words that we speak to others, but we put the worst scenario on the language that people speak to us. Have you not heard it? You say something to someone else, and they take it the wrong way, and you say, I didn't mean that. But if the person says the same thing to you, you say, that's what you meant. The judgment of charity means, my friends, that whatever comes my way must be filtered through my love for God and my love for the other person, and I act out of that. But when we're critical, there is no way that it can take place. Again, listen to this. The individual who is critical and fault-finding, says Professor Hughes, that person believes that his calling in life is spiritual search and destroy ministry. I am called to search at what is wrong and to destroy it. And so the person lives looking, waiting, anticipating, and as soon as something is said, you know, friends, I do not say this with any sense of disgust. I do not say this with any sense of belligerence. I do not say this with any sense of hate. but I will never, 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 never remember the thing that separated me from my father. Forget it. I will never forget it. It doesn't affect my mind anymore, but it did for a long time. My father died when he was only 32, I was only 11, going 12. And my dad and mom were separated early in their marriage. And I will never forget one day going home from school and having, in those days, they used to give C's for all you got. That, if you remember that, you're as old as I am. C's, that means correct, correct. And I got 100%. Always said I should have framed it. And my father was visiting with my mother. And I ran home with anticipation to show what I had gotten. And as I got there, my father criticized the size of my letters. The letter, he criticized it, and something died in me. So that when he died a year after, at 12, I couldn't care less. That's what critical words will do. Critical words never build relationship, friends, no matter how honest they are. They destroy like the female spider. And James is warning that the church can be destroyed within itself if there is contemptible language in it and if there are critical language in it. That's the prohibition in relationship. Quickly, the protection for relationship. The protection for relationship. James says this. If you judge or if you speak evil of your brother, you are speaking evil against the law. The law. James is saying when we become critical, especially in the Christian context, when we become critical of our brothers, contemptible with our language toward others, James says what we're doing, we are looking at God's law. And we are saying, I don't care what that law says, this is how I feel. You see, way back in Leviticus chapter 19, God says, you shall not slander your brother. You shall not be grudgeful against your brother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And embedded in this, James calls it in chapter 2, the royal law. The law which is the crown of every relationship that one has. And James tells us, my friends, two things about this, that this law, the law that protects relationships, is divinely dictated. It is divinely dictated. If you look in Leviticus chapter 1, you will hear these words. Then the Lord said to Moses. At the end of Leviticus 19, you will find these words. I am the Lord. And sandwiched between the greetings and the signature, we have, my friends, God telling Moses how relationship is to be maintained. Divinely dictated, so that the only option I have in relating to my brother or my sister, in relating to my family members, the only option I have is whether I will obey or disobey. There is no other option. They are divinely dictated. And God did not put his law, that divine principle which he has assigned to his people, he did not put it here for us to choose and to refuse. He says, if you obey my law, you will live, and if you disobey them, you will die. So we have the law. This law, my friends, is God's moral law, which controls his creation, which he's assigned to his people, which he has given as a model to the world for them to see how true relationship is maintained and how, my friends, true relationship can be enjoyed. How it can. Well, time is going. I cannot go on with certain things, my friends. You know, when we criticize, when we're contemptible with our language, we put ourselves above God's law. We elevate ourselves above what God says. And so our fight then becomes with God, not with our neighbors. But it was given to be obediently accepted. Listen to what James says again in chapter 4:11. And if you speak against the law and judge the law, then you are not a doer of it. The law says you are supposed to love. And Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. The new commandment, my friend, is not that the commandment was new to love one another, because it is from Leviticus 19. What he meant is, I'm giving you a new dynamic to keep that law. I'm giving you the ability that never existed before to love, to relate, to maintain relationships. So, they were directed, my friends, the law of God is given to direct us to relationship with God. It is given to direct our relationship with ourselves. The law of God was given to direct our relationship with others. Complete law. Then, very briefly, we come to the protector of the law. James tells us there's only one lawgiver and one judge. If anybody else takes on that authority, now they do not only rival God's law, they rival God himself. God himself now becomes the victim. And James says there's only one lawgiver. Moses doesn't give laws, he just reports them. Gabriel doesn't give laws, he just reveals them. Paul does not make up laws for us to live by, he was inspired to write them. There's only one lawgiver. There's only one judge. There's only one person who can speak with absolute authority and demand the absolute obedience of those who hear, and that is God. And if I want someone else to listen to me absolutely when I'm not listening to God absolutely, I rival God for his position as final authority. Let's look very quickly at two thoughts. The protector of relationship is unequal in authority. One lawgiver. Oh, he alone can say what ought to be done, what is right and what is wrong. We learn it from his word. God is the only one who can speak with fiat, absolute authority. And I suggest to you, my friends, that we need to have more trembling before the word of God as God's people. For most of us, this is what statistics tell us, for most Christians do not even open the word of God on a daily basis. Most Christians. What's such a tragedy? We don't know the mind of God, we don't know the command of God, and because we keep on living as though it doesn't exist, then we live as Christian pagans, as we shall see in the next section of James. One is unique in character, needing no assistance. God does not meet with the angels in heaven to see what should be done next. No, he is the absolute lawgiver. He's unmatched in ability. He's unmatched in ability. You see, we like to be judge and jury of people's lives. Judge and jury of activities in the church are out of it. God says, no, there's only one who has the power to save and to destroy. And again, that is God. God has absolute power within himself. He doesn't need assistance to carry out what he wants to carry out, what he deigns to carry out, what he's designed to carry out. He will fulfill it. He's sovereign. And what you and I are called to do, my friends, is to watch God as we obey him unfold his wisdom in actually bringing about what he has already predicted before it actually happened. James ends for us the section by telling us, if God is the only one who has the right to judge, and the right to destroy, and the right to condemn, and the right to critique, who are you to rival God? Who am I to rival God? And so, my friends, we must come to a new place in our relationship in this church and in our homes where we begin to deal with our relationship with God, so that relationship will control every other relationship, so that in our communicating with people, our language is not contemptible. Our language is not critical. But we are given to obedience to God's law that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our strength, and we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's God's command. And if we obey that, he has promised to do, my friends, for us far more than we can ever ask or think. Let's begin today to realize the sacredness of relationships. It has been designed by God. It is preserved by God. And those who violate it will answer to God. Let us pray. Father, none of us, including myself, could ever confess that he or she has not been guilty of being critical. Even as Christians, we have used language that is not becoming of your people. Language, our God, that perhaps some time ago we would have blushed to even thought, to think, to enter in our thoughts. But no, there are Christians who use four-letter words. There are Christians who damn things, we're told. Oh, God, our language is the proof of our passport from heaven. Our language say to people that we belong to a different context. Our line of communication comes not from the world we live in, but from the world we're going to. That's where we are citizens from. And our language is the proof of having a passport from that world. I pray that you will speak to each of our hearts this morning. If as Christians our language have been contemptible, slander, fault-finding, language that tried to exaggerate the faults of other people. This is reality, Lord. This is where the real rubber meets the road. As I said last week, I would prefer to talk about theology than to talk about these practical things, but this is your word. And so whether it comes from me or from anybody else, and I have no notion that it does, but this is your word. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to us about the way we talk to people, the way a husband speaks to his wife, the way a wife speaks to her husband, the way a father and mother speak to their children, and the way the children speak to their parents, the way the pastor speaks to the deacons and the way the deacons speak to the pastors, or how we talk off each other to one another. If we have been convicted by the Holy Spirit this morning, help us, Lord, not to let it just go by. May we confess our sins and know that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So do your work, Father, as we come to the end of this service, we pray in Christ's name. Take your hymn sheet again, please, and let us come to the closing hymn. We are called to be God's people. And this will give you, again, the tune will be introduced to you by the instrumentalist, and we will stand to sing this great hymn, We Are Called to Be God's People. To watch our language, less like the female spider, we have no friends, and we can't imagine why.